Our reading today comes from the third chapter of the book of Luke, beginning in the first verse. Listen now for truth and meaning in our times. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, saying, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Here ends the reading for today. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Friends, will you pray with me? O come, Emmanuel. Send your loving spirit here in our midst. Abide with us. Reside with us. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every one of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This is supposed to be a place of peace, a place of tranquility, a sanctuary from all that assails us in the world. What would you feel if I told you that you have 15 days and 13 hours left to get ready for Christmas? How would you feel if I told you that you had 373 hours left to get your preparations done? The Greeks had a helpful way of looking at this time of preparation, and it has to do with that very thing that seems in such short supply, time. The Greeks, you see, used two different words for time, kairos and chronos. Chronos, the stuff of minutes and seconds, days and years, the events that unfold in human time. Kairos, the stuff of supreme moments, inbreaking, opportunities to matter. That word kairos comes from a most fascinating etymology. It comes from this combination of archery and weaving. It is the moment that a shaft is loosed from the bow, but one that flies forth to weave, to create, and to bind. Kairos and chronos. In this moment that Elizabeth brought to life for us in our reading from Luke, the world is on the ultimate collision course between Chronos and Kairos, between the rulers, whether politic or religious, those names that flowed off Elizabeth's tongue, those names of people who were in charge of everything from the empire to the state to the locality to the temple. between the moment of Chronos and what we're all waiting for, that supreme moment of inbreaking, an opportunity that's going to come in the most unlikely of ways. It is in that pregnant moment that God draws back the bow and fires the shaft, the arrow that we know as John the Baptizer. In the midst of that long list of emperors and governors, rulers and high priests, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, and it did not come in any high or holy place. It came in the place of wandering and learning, the place of reforming and reshaping. It came to John, the one in the wilderness, the one Patty told you about, eating those grasshoppers. Luke wants to make sure that we know that it was in the profound realness of time. It was the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius, Luke tells us, that John appeared. This is no mere tale. This is no folklore or myth. For Luke, at the beginning of his gospel, says that he took it upon himself to research everything from the beginning. This is a real moment in a real time, where our still-speaking God speaks to John and gives an invitation. You need to know that times were hard. David's throne, the majestic cedar that they understood, it was cut off and a mere stump for as long as anyone could remember. In David's place, as leader and ruler of Israel, sat a Roman who was bold enough to call himself the Son of God. In those times, the temple religion was scrambling to discern its role, its path, its purpose in such disjointed and disconcerting signs. The people of God, they were besieged from within and without. Times, my friends, were hard. I wonder what the people in the holy city of Jerusalem were doing in those times. Were they calling forth psalms of grief and anger? Were they laming those psalms that call for God's vengeance on their enemies and deliverance from their oppressors? Were they meeting in the quiet corners of the synagogues to plan marches or protests? Were they gathering with their children and telling them story after story after story of God's faithfulness, about how in the darkest and deepest of time, God is faithful and remembers? Were they remembering the words from Isaiah that from that stump of the throne of David would come a new shoot? I hope so. I pray so, for that is what people of faith are always called to do in difficult times. For we know all too well what it is to live in such times, don't we? And John the Baptizer, John the prophet, John the bridge between what was and what was yet to be, he called forth in the wilderness. He said to the people, "You must get ready for Kairos. You must get ready for a supreme moment of inbreaking is coming." For the word of God had come to him. An arrow had been loosed through him, a weaving arrow, a binding arrow, a creating arrow. And while our focus in Advent is so often on John, that one wearing camel hair, that one eating locusts and honey, the weird guy out there in the wilderness, John makes it clear that the job to make the way straight, the job to level those hills and valleys, that job does not belong to him. It belongs to them. To each and every one of them, to each and every one of us. And today, I want to focus on the people of Jerusalem, those suffering in difficult times, those praying and gathering, discerning and marching, those crying out for deliverance and wondering how long they can hold on. For what they do is what we are called to do in such times, times like the one we live in. And John tells them, you need to make use of every moment of chronos that you have available to you. Every second, every minute, every breath. And when John calls to them to prepare the way of the Lord, for the people to make their path straight, or make God's path straight, the people of that time knew exactly what they had to do. And it didn't have to do with anybody else, not with any emperor or leader, not with any governor or priest, not with any president or pastor. It had to do, first and foremost, with them. Repent, John said. While it is tempting, comfortable, and natural in times like ours to want to fix our attention on others, to decry the injustice of others and call out our leaders, religious and politic, who have let us down, the people of the holy city knew that the hours were running out, the seconds were precious, and to prepare, they needed to let go, to leave that they might be found, to repent. In Greek, that language of chronos and kairos, the kind of baptism that John was inviting the people to, was named metanoia. In our time, I think we get bummed out thinking about repentance. We think of it as a solemn, sober lifting of the many ways that we have sinned or fallen short. But the idea of metanoia goes well beyond that. It literally denotes the complete reorientation of one's whole being to God. Repentance, you see, is a dance, and it is a dance that is always done in two parts. It is recognizing the ways that we have wandered. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for your very own. The dance begins with that idea of repentance and honest wandering. But it transcends more than remorse or intellectual change. It goes beyond comprehending or concluding anything. It entails a new, a renewed, a reborn relationship with God. This idea of repentance is an idea of transforming every aspect of our being and doing that takes over every morsel of chronos time you and I have available, that we might always be prepared for those inbreaks of chronos or of kairos. Friends, repentance is a dance where confession is always joined with faithfulness. It is inseparably linked with it. To repent is not just to turn away from, but to turn toward, to give our whole life force, every moment we have, to living in the way of the one who is about to come. One without the other lacks fullness and completeness. So the people of Jerusalem, the Gospel of Luke tells us all the people of Jerusalem. They went out from their lives and routines. They put down their duties and responsibilities, whether to king or country or priest or temple. And they did confess. There in the Jordan, they found the waters of new birth. They emerged from that moment. But what Luke also tells us is that the people lingered. While time was incredibly short, while days and hours remained before the coming of Christ into his ministry, they lingered to ask questions of John, Questions about what does it mean to live in this new way? What does it mean to give every breath I have to God? Repentance in churches often take on a negative connotation, a bad vibe, something forced upon us as a holy obligation. But that is only because we have disconnected the confession from its dance partner of new life, new beginning, God's ever-present grace. Friends, we are almost out of time. The candles are already burning lower. The second one has been lit. Before you know it, Christmas will be here. But in the moments that remain, there is yet time to linger, to repent, to confess, and most importantly, to turn our whole beings to God. It will be in 15 days and 13 hours that Christmas will be here. And right before it comes, we will gather in this place. And all of those candles will be lit. And one of the most profound moments in any worship experience will happen. We will remember that the light of the Christ child is coming, and we will all take up our candles. And we will all hold those candles, remembering not just that Christ is coming, but that we are to be bearers of that light. That together, all of us are to hold that flickering light up to the world, that Kairos might interrupt Kronos over and over and over again. And while we are still holding that candle, we will do something I find utterly profound. We will read a creed. We will read a Christmas creed. We will read one that comes from Latin America. Here is how that creed comes to a close. I believe, and by believe, remember, that means I give myself over to, I dedicate myself to. I believe in reconciliation, forgiveness, and the transforming power of the gospel. I believe that Christmas is strength and power, and that this world can change if with humility and faith we kneel before the manger. But here's the thing. That creed doesn't end there. It ends with the truth the people of Jerusalem knew and heeded, that it can never begin with someone else out there. These are the final words that we will say while we hold that Christ candle. We will say, I believe that I must be the first to do so. Friends, there are 16 days left, 373 Kronos hours. If it brings you peace, that's still over a million seconds. But the time is growing short, and yet there is more than enough of it for us to leave our places of safety and security, to confess who we are, the fullness of our life before the fullness of God, and to linger, that we might dance with the Spirit of God, that we might welcome the coming of the Christ child, the inbreaking of Kairos. John put only one limitation, one caveat on that invitation. He told all the people to just come as you are. But the most important thing is that we come. Amen.